For the first Sunday of Lent, we're starting a new sermon series today, and the title of today's sermon is The Test of Jesus, and I wondered when you looked at the title of that, if you were wondering to yourself, is this the test that Jesus endured, or is this the test that Jesus might place on me and in my life? And the answer is both. Both. The first test on your life today is to see if you can stay awake because you lost an hour of sleep. Okay? I'd like to say first a few things about the season of Lent. A number of you probably came from Protestant church background where you celebrated or observed the season of Lent. And so to do that today seems extremely natural to you. That's what we do. Others of you may have come from Protestant backgrounds where you had the impression that Lent is for the Roman Catholic Church only. It's not for the Protestant Church. I don't do that. I don't need that. Thank you very much. I don't want that. Well, I'm going to hopefully challenge you if you think that way, because I do believe we need the season of Lent. First, let me give us a little history about the season of Lent. Yes, it was established by the Roman Catholics in about the year 200, so it's a very old tradition. But it's a tradition that has so much meaning and is so devoid of theological controversy that it has been adopted by almost all of the Protestant churches. What is it? The season of Lent is a time of preparation. It's 40 days of preparation, to be exact. And it's preparation for what? It's preparation to come to a party. And the party is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have once again the privilege of taking 40 days to prepare ourselves for that celebration, brothers and sisters. Preparation is a good thing sometimes. Preparation, in fact, can be as exciting as the wonderful goal that you achieve sometimes. For instance, how many of you can remember how you felt when you got your learner's permit and you sat behind the wheel of the car for the first time and you were about to start the series of preparation to get that driver's license? Wasn't that exciting? How about your first prom? Preparation for your first prom. How about your first date? Preparing for your first date. Preparation can be a good thing. God gives us a season of preparation. It's like the excitement that we experienced, those of us who are married, in preparing for our wedding rehearsal. We're not there yet. The goal's down the road. But oh, the excitement of even preparing to rehearse. And you musicians out there, you understand that word very well. Rehearsing. Preparing for that musical offering. Sometimes the preparation is more exciting than actually getting there. So I hope that's true for us as we prepare in this time of Lent. Now, I'm guessing that if you're like me, that the longer you've served him, the more likely you are to take him for granted. I think the longer we've been Christians in this life, the more it becomes like mundane. Been there, done that, heard that, read that. Tell me something new. We need God to get our attention again over and over and renew into us the joy of our salvation. Well, today I'm inviting you to a party. And when you receive an invitation, you need to RSVP. And so I'm inviting you to a party to come celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I want you to get ready for that party. It's going to happen on April 20th this year, by the way. So I want you to prepare for that party, for that celebration, and I want you to be ready. And let's start with today's subject, a reminder that Jesus himself was tested. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is the Christology passage. In Colossians chapter 1, it begins this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it led me to wonder, have you ever tried to imagine what it would have been like to be inside the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, knowing who he was, knowing what was going to happen? Imagine just for a moment that you are one of the privileged who lived at the time that he walked here, and that you heard him speaking to you. And imagine with me just a little bit what he could have said. I don't want to water down the gospel in any way in saying this, because obviously he didn't say these things. But think about what he could have said. He could have said, I was God. But look at me now. I'm like you. Can you imagine? I was invisible. Well, the angels could see me, but you couldn't. But now, you're looking at me. The angels bow before me and recognize me, but here on earth, I'm despised. I'm not recognized. This is very limiting. This is humiliating. I have to endure light and then darkness and then light again. I get hungry. I get thirsty. I made that food. I made that water. This is humiliating. People take me for granted. In heaven, the angels bowed before me. They sang, worthy. But here, people don't do that. They want to get rid of me. They despise me. They hate me. They misunderstand me. Now, Jesus never said any of those things. But if anybody had the right to say those things, it was Jesus Christ. If you or I were in the situation that he was in, I imagine that you and I would probably be contemplating, how can I turn this around? You know, how can I make lemonade out of this lemon? We might have thought some not so nice words. We might have thought words like revenge. I want to get out of here. Get out of my way. Don't bother me. I resent that. Not Jesus. That was part of his test. Jesus passed that test by loving rather than resenting. Oh, that you and I, brothers and sisters, could deal with our resentments the way Jesus Christ did, with love. And Jesus, after he was baptized, even before his ministry began, had his own season of Lent, his own season of preparation by retreating to the wilderness for 40 days. And what happened? The devil came to him and tempted him. And he said in part, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It was insulting. And Jesus passed that test very well, because when he got to the end of it, he demanded that Satan flee. Oh, that you and I could deal with the devil the way Jesus dealt with him, taking authority over him through the authority that Jesus Christ gives us. Then Jesus had to deal with the religious leaders. They're the worst kind. I know I are one. And we read at various places in the gospel dialogues like these. Some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Or this, give us a sign from heaven. Or this, tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or this, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Or this, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Insulting questions that the religious leaders kept throwing into his face. It must have grated his nerves. He was human. He was partly human. So it must have grated his nerves. It's like those questions that many of us Still here echoing in our lives from the back seat. How many more miles now, Daddy? How much further is it? When are we going to get there? Grading questions. You want to treat them with love and patience, but sometimes, well, didn't you lose your temper sometimes? I did. Really, she didn't, but I did. The religious leaders are yet another test that Jesus had to face, and he also passed that test. He could have cupped his hands over his ears and say, "Enough!" He could have said, "I'm striking you mute. I don't want to hear another word from your mouth." Instead, he gave them reasoned answers from God's word. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41, we read this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemy under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his own son?" No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Oh, that you and I could place our trust in Jesus and not ask him any more questions. And of course, there was Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane before his blood was spilled. He could have stopped it all. It says in Matthew 26, he said, "Do you think I cannot call upon my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus was tested, and Jesus passed every test. What about you? Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? Job did. Job considered himself a spiritual person. He's described as blameless, upright, one who feared God and who shunned evil. Could you describe yourself that way? Blameless, upright, fearing God, and shunning evil. Satan wanted to test Job, and Satan asked God's permission to do that, and God gave him permission. And Satan wants to test you. You know that. If you've been around the block, you know that. Satan wants to test you. And Jesus just might allow him to do that, and not just once, but over and over. Why? To prove your faith. To prove your ability to resist temptation. To prove that you are really in Christ and not just pretending. A ship cannot prove that it will not sink while it is in dry dock. It has to get wet. A weight is not put on the end of a rope to break it. It's put on the end of the rope to prove that it will not break. Your faith, my faith, grows stronger when it's tested. Now, what do? When you're tested in life, how do you respond to it when you're tested? What are your reactions? Are they based on faith or are they based on fear? And how well do you recognize when it's God who's testing you? Maybe you are like the man who bought a waterbed. He loved his waterbed. He woke up one morning, however, and there was a puddle of water in the middle of his bed. So, he rolled that mattress out of his house into his backyard, which was quite a job, and he put some more water in it to try to find the leak, and the mattress got out of control, and the mattress got out of his hands, and it began to roll down the hill, and it came into some bushes, and the bushes poked holes in it, and all the water went out of it, and it was ruined, and he was totally disgusted. So he went to the store, And he bought a standard bed, a regular bed. He got rid of the waterbed base altogether. And he had a great night's sleep. He woke up the next morning and there was a puddle of water in the middle of his bed because there was a leak in the bathroom above his head. We're tested. Do we always realize the source of the testing? This poem is anonymous. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while man's tortured heart is crying as he lifts beseeching hands. How God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How God uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knows what he's about. Brothers and sisters, if your faith has never been tested, your faith cannot be trusted. When God sends trials and tribulations into our lives, he has already weighed them. He knows what kind of burden they're going to be on us, and he knows that he is never going to send too much on you that you cannot bear. With his divine knowledge and with his loving arms, he will see to it that it's not one inch too long, that it's not one ounce too heavy for you to be able to carry that burden. They were building the Union Pacific Railroad, and they built this huge trestle over a great valley. They finally finished. And the foreman took a train, and he put some extra cars on it, and then he loaded extra cargo in those cars to weight it down, and then he had that train slowly pulled out over that trestle and stop, and he had it sit there all day long. And one of the men said to the foreman, "Sir, are you trying to break this trestle?" And he said, "No, I'm just trying to prove that it won't break." That is how life is sometimes. If you feel like you've got weight on your shoulders that are far too heavy for you, you can't stand it, you're lifting your beseeching hands to God, remember, he will not test you beyond what you are able to endure through the strength of Jesus Christ. It's there to prove. The kinds of tests that Jesus bore were there to prove his strength. The kinds of tests that Jesus employs and puts upon us are there to prove his strength. His strength. His! I got an amen out of that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I return to you the prayer that you taught us when you said, "Lead us not into testing, but deliver us from the evil one." And I pray in your name, amen.